Thank you, ex-registrar of the Vacation Bible School, who's on a sabbatical. We appreciate that. As I mentioned this morning, we have already documented biblically what we are currently teaching. And of course, the documentation came from two major passages of Scripture, the first of which was found in Romans 14, and the other from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, both dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. Again, this morning I reviewed the Greek word, which of course is not really pronounced correctly, but I'm going to pronounce it the way it has been commonly pronounced, so that at least we have some common ground, bima. As you well know, the B is a V sound in the Greek language, and so it should have been pronounced Vima. But since most of the scholars who live today do not speak the Greek language, they have completely destroyed it. Consequently, they have very funny ways in pronouncing things. And so we'll condescend to that at least. Even though I did have a professor in Los Angeles who was the Greek professor in the seminary, and he used to stop me on the elevator, and he would say, John, how do you actually pronounce this word? And I would tell him, and he says, oh, it sounds so much better than the German connotation. As you well know, most of the Greek scholars were not Greek scholars at all, but rather German scholars who knew Greek quite well, that is, the grammar, but didn't know how to pronounce it. And so they just simply put the Germanic pronunciation to the Greek language, and that's why we have that funny sound that comes out of professors' mouths, and they think that it is absolutely phenomenal. And of course, all I could do was laugh, because, as I mentioned this morning, if you went to Greece and spoke that language, they would probably shoot you on the spot. The word judgment. We must understand that the judgment here does not refer to salvation. The English word judgment, which, by the way, within the last 10 or 15 years, has changed its spelling. It was never acceptable to put an E after the G. And now, because everybody does it, you'll see it in the dictionary with both. I was taught that there was no E after the G. But then again, I was taught that there was no such word as flammable. When something would burn, it was called inflammable. But you see, everybody got confused because they thought im was the prefix meaning not, and they thought it wouldn't burn. So they changed it around to mean flammable, which means it's able to be flammed. Strange language. Flammable, I'd go along with. But what's flammable? F-L-A-M-M. That's able to be flammed. So judgment has changed as well, but not the meaning. The meaning can either mean condemnation, as in the case of the unbeliever standing before the great white throne, or commonly referred to as the final judgment. But it can also mean evaluation. And this, of course, is the idea that is being conveyed by both passages of Scripture. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I didn't quite emphasize this morning. I want to again remind you of the fact, do not confuse the judgment seat of Christ with the great white throne judgment. They are two separate judgments. As a matter of fact, they are separated by a minimum of 1,007 years. Not only that, the Bema is for believers only, whereas the Great White Throne is for unbelievers only. No believer will ever again be judged as to whether or not they are saved. Why? Once saved, always saved. Sealed and secured, because God gives us salvation. And whatever God gives us, He never takes back. We might take it back. We might even say, I deny him. And he says, deny me. I cannot deny myself. And I made a pledge with myself that those that met the qualification of that so great salvation, I would save them. And since salvation is a work of God, you can't undo what God has done. So leave it at that, regardless of what you might have heard in the past. And I detest pastors that use that as a club to get their whip their people into shape. Give more or else you're going to lose. Do this or else you're going to lose. Serve in the church or else you're going to lose your salvation. And I could never get it straight what sin they had to commit to lose their salvation. So they start in with something awful. All right? How awful? And a friend of mine years ago made it very clear to a friend of his who believed he could lose his salvation by saying to him, is prayerlessness sin? And he said, yes. He said, did you pray this morning? He said, no. That means you sinned. Yes. Then why are we going out on a mission activity if you're not even saved? I like people that are quick-witted like that. I'm sorry I hadn't thought of that. Because I don't get quick-witted, I just get flat nasty. When people start denying the essential truths of the Word of God, I have very little toleration with heresy and heretics. We have none here this evening. No, we don't. The issue then of the great white throne is salvation. The issue of the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema, is rewards. And as I indicated very clearly this morning, it was the place where they had the marble slab on which they had it was kind of like a large chair or a bench. There sat upon it three to five men who were the organizers as well as the keepers of the games. They made sure that everything was run according to the rules. Any violation of the rules was an immediate disqualification. And only winners were asked to approach. In this case, all of us will be there, but not all of us will be rewarded. Why? Because it's based on certain things that we will see in evidence as we continue to study the subject. Secondly, we saw under point two that the evaluation is determined on the basis of the execution of the plan of God or the failure to do so. That's the issue. What did you do with God's plan? And as we well know, the roadmap is found in His Word. Now you say, well, I read the Word, I read the Bible occasionally, or I try to read it as often as I can, and quite frankly, there are things that I just don't understand. Well, that's why God has gifted certain men to stand in pulpits and teach night after night and exegete from the original languages so that you can have a deeper appreciation and understanding of the Word of God. If I didn't think I was needed, I wouldn't be here tonight. If I didn't think that my gift was essential, I wouldn't waste my time. But it's absolutely essential. Just as your gift is essential to enhance my gift, and in fact, complement it. No church runs on one gift. And that's why we encourage you to reach that point of maturity in your life, in the Christian life, where your gift becomes so evident that it is complementing the other gifts so that we can function. I can't even conceive of a local assembly where all the gifts were operating. Let me just think about that a while. I'm in the millennial age, the age of utopia. Most churches, they're built on the man who stands and teaches. That's not what the church is. The church is a combining of all the spiritual gifts operating together. There are certain things that I just won't do. There are certain things, frankly, that I cannot do. I'm not an organizer. I'm not a bookkeeper. I can hardly keep my bank book balanced. We got back from Greece. Are you ready for this? I went to the bank and I said, "Would you check my balance, please?" And she wrote a figure down. I couldn't wait to get home. We'd been gone for 2 weeks, which meant I knew I hadn't written any checks in those 2 weeks. So I knew that the figure that she had, which for the last millennia has differed from the figure that I had, it always fluctuates. Sometimes it's to my good. Sometimes I drop a zero. Sometimes I drop a one in front. And believe it or not, it was to the penny. I don't want to write a check. I don't want to write another check. And I have calculators and I have it all in the computer and it still comes out different. They tag on little charges here and little things there and little whispers there, and I don't know what happens, but most of the time it's to my benefit, and so that's all right. I just change it each time, and I say, well, they know more about it than I do, and they just gave me another $30, so I'll put it in. I'm not a contractor. I'm not an organizer. I'm not the house whip. I don't get people motivated to do jobs on buildings and this, that, and the other thing. No, that's the deacon's job. All I'm required to do is study and teach. And that's all I've done for 26 years that I've been here. And that's all I plan on doing until I retire in the year 2075. Can't afford to retire any sooner than that. Evaluation then is determined by what you did with God's plan. God has a plan for each of us, and it differs for each of us. God's plan for me differs than God's plan for you. Now, right now, his geographical plan is similar, because it's located in Glendale, Arizona. You may live in Phoenix, but God's plan for your life is in Glendale. And that is to come to Bible class on a nightly basis. That's God's plan. You can't go wrong. You can't say, well, it can't be God's plan for me to learn his word. It can't be God's plan for me to learn more about his truth. It can't be God's plan for me to execute the Christian way of life as outlined in his word. Now, you can't say that. And, of course, we know that the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and therefore demands a supernatural means of execution. I don't have it, you don't have it, but the Holy Spirit does. And so we have to see how he, the Holy Spirit, fits into it, the plan of God. And then how that plan relates directly to you and in the exercise of your spiritual gift. Some of you will never know. Some of you will live your entire life, you'll be ushered into the presence of the Lord without a clue as to what God's plan was for you. And that's nobody's fault but your own. See, I can be a blessing to the Phoenix metropolitan area, or I can be a curse by virtue of the fact that I'm here. Because see, if I wasn't here, somebody would say, well, I mean, there was nobody around to teach me this stuff. You remember when Bob was talking to the president of Western Seminary and asked him, what does your pastor do? He says, he teaches. How often? He says, oh, 5 or 6 times a week. How does he teach? He exegetes from the original languages. His next response was, then it must not be a very large church. Because people don't want to hear that. They want to hear a $58,000 pipe organ play 27-cent music by a $35,000 a year organist that isn't even a believer. We may not have the greatest music in the world, but there's heart in it. Somebody was comparing two Greeks, both of whom were involved in music. One was Dino on the piano. Some of you know of whom I speak. And the other was Yanni. And they were arguing back, not arguing, but they were discussing back and forth who was the better sound. There's no question that Dino has a better sound. Why? Because he's a believer. And you know, as I listen to him, he's not always perfect. He makes mistakes. But you overlook that. Because there's heart and there's soul and there's spirit in that music. Yanni wants to watch crystals. He's New Age. And then his little sweetie in the audience. Oh, there's a lot of fanfare. A lot of, I love to watch him just run around from one keyboard to the other. But after about three selections of the same thing, done too loudly, I can kind of shut it off. Because I'm already shut off. New Age music doesn't turn me on. Because it really doesn't say anything. But the majesty of the hymns of the faith played triumphantly on a piano by a believer. What a difference. My comments on Yanni versus Dino. And if I had any inclination for anyone, it'd be Yanni, because that's my name. John to you. And be careful what you ascribe to that name. They are not toilets. Okay. Gotta go to the John. Oh, really? Wonderful. And they wonder why you get upset. I got upset and I had a Louise, you know, I mean, how would you expect somebody to respond? They're using your name and ascribing it to a pot. Call it something more pleasant. Like a pot. I remember years ago, I was trying to figure out names of the instrument, and I couldn't remember the bowl part, and it's called a scaffold, and I just couldn't think of it. And so I was talking to a fellow, and we were rattling away, and all of a sudden I said, kathiki, and he just about burst in. I mean, he laughed, and then I remembered that a kathiki was a chamber pot used for babies. And he thought it was the funniest thing. You didn't, but he did. Okay. Thirdly, we learned that there are winners and losers, and that the church age will terminate with the resurrection of the royal family. Now, we call that the rapture. The general term is called the resurrection. By the way, you should learn the difference between the three areas of theological terms as well as biblical terms that are used to describe when someone has died and is raised from the dead. One is resuscitation. Resuscitation is where a person has died and is resuscitated back to life. I give you the example of the raising of Lazarus. He was resuscitated. He was not resurrected. Resuscitation then demands that the individual who has come back in human form with full human faculties, who will later die again of something, probably of old age. If Lazarus had been resurrected, he'd still be on earth today. But he wasn't. Resurrection is when a person has died, their body has been put into the ground, and their spirit has departed and is now in the presence of the Lord. The body is resurrected. And resurrection then affords that body a new body called, ironically, the resurrected body, or the resurrection body, which is made like unto His glorious body. We don't know what that is. It's a body that is incorruptible, undefiled, a body that will never decay, a body that suffers no pain, a body that has no aging process, and of course will last throughout all of eternity. The third term is rapture. Rapture occurs when a person has not seen death and is simply taken from the state of being alive and translated with a glorified body into the presence of the Lord. Believers, since the Apostle Paul, have been waiting for that event. It hasn't happened. We're waiting for that event. It could happen at any moment. It could happen tonight, tomorrow night, next week, next month, 10 years, 100 years. It's called imminent. And imminent simply indicates that it can happen at any moment. There are no time factors involved, as we indicated this morning. But as soon as that occurs, the church age stops. It began at Pentecost. It terminates at the rapture. And only those believers that were saved between the day of Pentecost and the rapture of the church make up the body of Christ, and that's what the period of evaluation is all about. Those are the ones that will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Point four. Immediately following the resurrection rapture, all believers of the church age will have resurrected bodies, and sometime within that 7-year period will be evaluated. Now, there's been some discussion with this regard in the past by scholars. And, for example, we know that when the rapture occurs, indicated by the arrow, that on earth, the earth will go through the great tribulation period. I usually indicate it by two arrows, one pointing to the other, because the Lord comes and meets us in the air, and we are caught up to meet Him in the air. He doesn't come to earth. This is not the second coming. The second coming does not occur until the end of the 7 years. This period is actually divided into 2 3-and-a-half-year periods. Now, I used to teach that the judgment seat occurred during this period of time. And someone suggested to me, don't you think that would be a problem? And I said, why? And they said, well, Satan still has access to the throne room during that time. And he does. He is not cast out until the middle of the tribulation period. 3.5 years have passed. There's been an alliance made with the Jews and Antichrist. The temple has been rebuilt. And Satan has actually, or Antichrist, has actually built an image of himself in the holy place. And when the advent of Satan occurs, he will actually cause the image to speak. The Jews, of course, will now know that they've been deceived. But the point of the matter is, according to Revelation chapter 12, all heaven then rejoices. Why? Because Satan no longer has access to the third heaven. I then put, can you imagine, by the way, the cheering and the rejoicing? He's out of here. Right now, do you know what he's doing? He's accusing one of us. One of you. Probably Kirk Johnson, I don't know. It sounds something like this. Look at it. Look at that. Look at that. And you say that's one of yours? Give him to me for a minute. I'll show you what I can do with him. And God says, no. And the Lord Jesus steps in and intercedes on our behalf as our advocate and says, I object. And the objection is always sustained. And he says, it's family business. He's one of ours. And Kurt gets disciplined. That's the way it works. Satan is accusing us night and day, it says. But what's the rejoicing for? The accuser is out. And he's going to come to earth, and he's going to run rampant on the earth during the last 3.5 years, encouraging people to destroy the Jews, to kill wholesale slaughter of Jews in the last half of the tribulation. Well, I put then the evaluation period here. Why? No interference. I could see it now. Would so-and-so please step forward, and Satan's there. I object! You have to go through the whole process. Now get rid of him first. You say, is 3.5 years sufficient enough time to give out the necessary rewards? Hey, the way I look at it, it may take 5 minutes. You got to think about that one for a while. The list may be this long. What I'm trying to tell you is I see considerably more losers than I do winners. And there's no excuse for it. Listen, people, you were designed to win. By virtue of the fact that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have the available power of the Spirit. That's a winner all the way. And yet, the Scripture says, some will suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of reward. Remember, gold, silver, precious stones on the one side, wood, hay, and stubble on the other side. The wood, hay, and stubble, combustible. Works that didn't work. The gold, silver, precious stones, the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. I still think it's amazing, and I'll never cease to think it's amazing that God is going to reward us on the basis of what He did through us, through His Spirit. And all we did is make ourselves available for it. My little granddaughter, when you give her something, she says, "Tenku," which is translated from the original language. Thank you. Sometimes I'll try to emphasize to her that she forgot to say it, and I'll say, "Thank you," and she'll say, "Welcome." Well, they get their things mixed up, you know. Am I going to be dogmatic about it? No. Am I going to be shocked if it occurs during the first half of the tribulation? I'm going to say, Lord, you got it all mixed up. I mean, I've been teaching this now for over 30 years that it's going to be here, and you got it here. He's going to say, John, sit down. And stay down in the back row. You say, is he going to know us by name? That's right. He knows all our names. And someone has well suggested the sweetest sound that you will ever hear will be His uttering your name in eternity. That's a good place to stop. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for challenging us this evening. Thank you for the things that we've learned. Thank you for the information that we have, the potential in each of us, the power that's available, and the glory that shall be revealed. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.